Well, hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. We are so glad that you are here. We're continuing our series called Spark, where we are looking for fresh ideas to ignite something in our lives. And I am really, really excited for the speakers that you're going to hear today. It's going to be amazing. We're going to start off our time by asking God to bring something fresh to us. Why don't you stand on up, sing these songs with us. Here we go.
Before I call, before I ever cry, answer me from where the thunder hides. I can't outrun this heart I'm tethered to. With every step I collide with you.
Come on, here we go.
Like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in.
Like thunder, when your presence surrounds, You are Lord. children, lost and broken, God sent His Son, our redemption. Ooh, ooh, yeah. Ooh, name above all names, You are worthy of the
So about a week ago, we had 1,000 students from this community who went away to camp, and God showed up in incredible ways. God showed up in incredible ways. And I know for me, my life is different because of an encounter that I had with God when I was a teenager. And I think it would be important and really good for each of us here to listen to some of the stories that came out of camp this past week. Check this out.
It's been the best week of my summer so far.
It's one of my favorite things about the summer, and I would love to come back next year.
When my mom was like, do you want to go to church camp? And then I was like, okay, yeah, sure. And then she's like, oh, well, you really don't have a choice.
We do games every night, which was really fun. Like, there's one happening right now called Death Ball. That sounds, fun.
Wow, I think worship last night was best memory.
It was really moving. It was really cool. I just love large group every time we go in there.
I mean, just to watch God move and just to see Him move through this place and to touch people in the way that He did, it was phenomenal.
When you go there only for 4 days, it seems like. It seems way longer. I was not as connected to God before. In just 4 days, you change so much. You connect with Him. It's amazing.
I'm still on that journey to find my purpose, but I think this made like a clearing a little bit.
My family doesn't really go, like it's really just me, because like I have a little sister and my mom has to take care of, and my dad lives nowhere near church, and I think he's trying to tell me to bring my family into it, because I've been trying. Like my sister and my mother have started coming sometimes, and it's nice.
It's just to spread the word about God and comfort people, I feel like.
I feel like God wants me to have a strong relationship with Him by like me giving all of my problems to God.
I think He says to help people who are going through hard times, like similar to mine, because my parents are getting divorced. And so I feel like I need to help others with that. And so that's a way I've also connected with God this week, I guess, is I've tried to give Him everything, even what hurts a lot.
I've had a lot of anxiety over years, and God's really shown me if you rely on Him, and it doesn't seem always like He's there, but He's always there. I'd say it's fun. At the same time, if you're looking for like something deep to connect with God, but also you want to balance it out with fun, games, and exercise, and paintball, come to camp, because it's all of that.
Isn't that amazing? Those student stories are proof that God is showing up even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of trial, in the midst of divorce, in the midst of anxiety, that God can be good and can show up. So we are going to sing a song that is a reflection of that belief that God wants to be near to us just as he was near to those students. Let's sing this together. guys pray with me? God, we thank you for the reminder that you can be good in the midst of craziness. God, that you can be in the midst of moments in our lives that aren't easy, that look like failure, that look like trial, that look like difficulty. God, that you can show up. So God, I ask that through the rest of our time together, that you would spark something fresh in us, something fresh that looks like hope, that looks like perseverance, that looks like the belief that our story isn't done yet. Amen. Guys, thank you so much for singing with us. Sound awesome. Hey, do me a favor. Why don't you just take a quick second, be friendly, introduce yourself to a couple people you haven't met yet, shake their hand, and grab a seat. Guys, that's enough. Hey, throughout this whole series, we're going to hear from people throughout our whole community that represent lots of different avenues of life, different professions, different perspectives, and I could not be more excited for the speakers you're going to hear from today. Here's the first one. This is Julie.
From 2010 to 2016, I commuted from Cincinnati to San Francisco as Chief Marketing and Innovation Officer of Jamba Juice. This was my first C-suite job, and so I was thrilled that God had blessed me to achieve a career milestone as an African-American female and to do so in my 40s. So I jumped right in. I gave this job all I had, for after all, shareholders, franchisees, the consumers and employees were depending on me and my team to deliver business results. Well, at the same time, I had three kids. They were 5, 9, and 13. That's kindergarten, elementary school, and middle school. All three very important developmental times in their lives. And so, while I was excited about this chief marketing officer wonderful opportunity, I did not want to fail at my more important CMO job, Chief Mom Officer of the Washington household. So I was like, Lord, how excited I am for being a blessed woman. But Lord, how are we gonna get this done without me burning out in the first year? So being the type A that I am planful, I'm purposeful, I'm intentional. So I called my marketing team together. I said, okay, guys, we need to develop a strategic plan. We need a communication cadence. We got everything together to say, how would this work at work? Well, the problem was I didn't know how it was going to work at home. There was only so much I could ask my husband to do. And I wanted to speak into my children's lives. I wanted to be energy and to be inspiration and to be there with them when things went right and when things went wrong. Well, if you've ever had your back up against the wall, you have to decide then, where do you turn? Well, I turned to the one thing that I knew, which was prayer. Now, I have my prayer closet and my war room physically at home, but I needed to have a little talk with Jesus, and it wasn't while I was in Ohio. So I erected my own prayer meeting room on a Delta flight somewhere in Delta Comfort, probably seat 10F. I decided the Lord and I needed to have a heart-to-heart. And so let me let you in on a little bit of how that conversation went. Lord, it's Julie. You know me and you made me. So you know my strengths, you know my weaknesses, you know what I think and what I don't know. And so Lord, I need you because I'm worried. How am I really gonna get both of these done? Be well in my job and make sure that everyone gets what they need from me. And because of this, Lord, I'm at my wit's end. I need you. And in a still small voice, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, lo, I'm with you always. Julie, each day I give you new grace and new mercy. Daughter, I've got you. I wasn't surprised by these two opportunities. And so relax, I'm in control. Well, that's all I needed to hear. I'm like, okay, Big Brother has me. This is wonderful. So I jump right in. My creative juices start flowing. I'm excited. And so what I'd like to share with you are three of the strategies that I came up with as a traveling mom seeking to be great at home and being great at work. The first one were lunch notes. Now, I wanted to make sure that whatever my kids were going through, that as mom, I spoke into it, even if I wasn't there. I wanted to be with each of their situations and circumstances. Well, I learned quickly that's a lot of lunch notes for three kids over a school year. So I got smart. All three kids could get the same lunch note, and it would really be okay. And in fact, I didn't have to put a lunch note in every single day. I don't want to mislead you. I am not Wonder Woman. I am not on the screen. I'm Julie. And so there were some days that NCIS or rooting for Jimmy Johnson in the NASCAR race or having a call with a sister friend beat out the lunch notes. So I was okay with that. And in fact, I made sure that my lunch notes always ended with love, mom. And for any of you as new moms or younger moms, you'll learn that you can do a lot of things wrong, but if you have a sticker, it makes all things well. And so I ended my lunch notes with a happy face sticker. So the second strategy was daily affirmations. As an executive coach, I try to talk with my clients about the power of their thoughts and the power of their words. And so the same was true for my children. I wanted them to understand clearly the power of guarding their minds and guarding their mouths. And so their daily affirmations could look like the following. Today, I will make good decisions. I will be a leader, not a follower. I will focus and I will finish. The second affirmation was, watch your thoughts, they become your words. Watch your words, they become your actions. Watch your actions, they become your habits, and watch your habits, it becomes your character, and your character, it becomes your destiny. So our third strategy was a set of three questions. And so the first question is, what's your name? My husband and I were very intentional, and so we named our children for purpose. And so Markayla Nicole is the victorious warrior. Sean Vincent is God's precious gift that conquers. And Joseph Christian is the one through whom God will add. Our second question was, whose are you? This question was an echo of my mom's voice, for you see, my sister and I grew up in the integrated South, and during the 60s and the 70s, my mom wanted to make sure that we understood that wherever we went and whatever we did, we took our family's name with us. And so even though in today's time, I wanted my children to know, as Washingtons, Washingtons don't do, and Washingtons don't say everything every other child does and says. They had to govern themselves accordingly. But the second part to that question was for them to understand that they were children of the Most High God. And just as God spoke to me on that Delta flight, I wanted them to know he's got mom and he has you. So whether they're at a Boy Scout camp and got lost in the woods or over to a friend's house and that did not go so well, the point is he was with them even in the midst of it all. And so the third piece to this is, why are you going? Being an intentional person, I'm very big about being sure about not wasting time and wasting opportunity. And so, why are you going? And I know some of you are saying, Julie, does that mean your children can't have fun? No, what it means is put fun on the agenda. Be intentional about when I go to this camp, I plan to have fun. I'm holding me and the camp counselors to making sure I have fun from my experience. And so, what then did I learn from both of these CMO Chief Marketing Officer and CMO Chief Mom Officer roles? I learned that first, Julie had to let go and let God. That I could control some things, but the end of it, I couldn't control everything. And after all, God was in control anyway. And he would give me what I needed, the way I needed it, when I needed it, whether it was a challenge or an opportunity, he had me. The second piece is I learned that as a mom, I really could still be with my kids even if physically I wasn't there. Even though my daughter today is a sophomore at Miami University and my sons are in middle school and high school, they still get their lunch notes. They still say their daily affirmations. And before I give them the keys to the car, they need to answer my three questions. And so I hope there has been something that I've said that inspires you to have your own talk with Jesus, and that he ignites in you an idea or an action that blesses not only you, but blesses those that you love. Amen.
My name's Jessica, I'm from Louisville, Kentucky,
and I'm connected to 15 to 20 people through Crossroads Anywhere.
We're the Coons family.
And we are part of the Rancho Cucamonga Crossroads Anywhere community. And we have about six people who do Crossroads Anywhere with us.
We're Alicia, Avery, and Matt Luce from Atlanta, Georgia.
And we're looking forward to expanding our Crossroads network in the Dirty South.
Thousands of people attend Crossroads every weekend from nearly every state in the country. Hey, my name's Matt Welty. I'm the campus pastor of Crossroads Anywhere, and we believe that church is a team sport. We know that we get the most out of following God and learning more about him when we do it with other people. So we've made that easier than ever. You can go to crossroads.net/connect and add yourself to the map. That means that people can find you. They can know that you want to be a part of the team, and you can look around the area that you live and find people to attend Crossroads with. You might choose to be a host or find a host. That simply means that you're gonna have your home be a place where people can gather around the weekend together. It's a really exciting thing, and we'll make it as easy as possible. We'll send you a kit and walk along that way with you. So head to crossroads.net/connect and get started today. Connect is really exciting. We're seeing it connect hundreds of people all over the country, which we get excited about because we believe that journeying towards God, growing spiritually, is actually a team sport. And you can be a part of making that happen by becoming a host. Hosts open up their home and let people gather to experience the weekend together. An awesome community comes as a result of that. And we make it really easy for you to become a host. You can go to crossroads.net/connect, hit get started and apply. It's an easy application. Once you've applied, we're gonna send you a getting started kit. It contains all kinds of pro tips we've been learning from all over the country and how to do this really well. You'll also get on a weekly email from our weekend producer that helps you know what is happening every week and how to make that awesome. And if you want, you can be a part of a group launch. And so you can be with other hosts from all over the country in a group every week learning about what everybody is doing really well, lessons learned, and how to make this thing awesome. It is a really exciting thing to see moving all across our country. And for us, we know that growing towards God isn't just a weekend thing. So we want to do this as an everyday thing. And so we've created the Crossroads Anywhere app, which you haven't downloaded yet. You've got to jump into the App Store or the Google Play Store and download the app, because it has experiences that you can do every day. You can create a habit to grow closer to God, become spiritually fit, do prayer, scripture, worship, all kinds of things different every day, or things that you can do with your group. We have group guides in the app. So there's topical studies that make group experiences really easy to facilitate and go deep with your group and create awesome community and grow spiritually. That's all in the app. And the weekend is obviously in the app. You can watch the weekend live. You can also access, if you miss, any on-demand versions of the services, so you can always catch up. And you can, there's an awesome reminders function, so you can get a reminder of the service that you want to attend and know when it goes live in the app, which is really cool. You know, all of these things are really exciting to be a part of. You know, there's a team of us around Crossroads who give generously to make them all happen. And it's pretty neat to be a part of that team, but I guess more than anything, to know that I'm a part of making things happen is one thing, but to know that I'm also acting like God when I give generously, because I just realized God has given really generously to me. He's provided for me and has met me where I am. And as a result, my life is totally different. And so I want to give so that other people can have that same experience. And if you want to be a part of that team, you can go to crossroads.net/give. You can set up a recurring gift. That's what we do. Or you can do a one-time gift.
As a child, my middle name was Stupid Idiot. If it wasn't his fist that struck me down, my father's piercing words certainly would. When the cold walls of my home told me I was insignificant, my junior high shop class became a safe haven for me. This is where I discovered my passion. A log, a lathe, a chisel, three lifeless objects introduced me to the beauty of life. They taught me how a struck down, rotten, insignificant lump of wood held incredible beauty just under the surface, waiting to be brought to life. Today, I work with men that society has discarded. I've trained ex-convicts to sculpt wood and uncover its potential. It gives them confidence and renewed purpose, a second chance. At 15, I bought my first lathe with a little paper route money I could save. 50 years later, I am still in awe at the potential within each log. As odd as it sounds, woodworking has become a way for me to honor my father.
October 2000, I found myself driving down a street, a dark, deserted street with abandoned buildings and abandoned cars lining the street to cop some dope. I parked the car, and as I was getting out of the car, my 3-year-old and my 5-year-old, who were in the back, asked me where I was going, and I said I'd be right back. And they, my oldest said, "Daddy, don't leave us, I'm afraid of the dark." It was in the middle of the night, and this is my favorite place to cop dope because even the police didn't like that street. I walked the block and I could still hear my children screaming, "Daddy, don't leave us, we're afraid of the dark." I walked 2 more blocks where I couldn't hear them, and I stood on the corner and waited for the dope boy for 30 minutes. I came back to the car, and when I came back to the car, I didn't hear my children crying anymore, and I was like, cool. And I got in the car, and I looked in the back seat, and they were covered in snot and tears, and they were going, they couldn't speak, and they couldn't speak for the whole ride home. I spent another few years doing all sorts of things to cop dope and to feed my addiction. And I eventually abandoned my wife, I abandoned my children, I destroyed my career, and I found myself sitting in a drug rehab with about 10 days clean, and all these memories and all these awarenesses just came like hitting me like a wave. And I didn't know really what to do. I had been coming around here for quite a while, Crossroads. I had checked out some 12-step recovery, and what had happened as a result of coming around these two places is I had these men pursuing me aggressively. It was a little freaky, you know. One dude would jog 5 miles to come to my house, and he would drop a note in my mailbox every time he found out that I would disappear for 3 days. And it would have scripture on it, and it would tell me things like that I have worth and that he loves me. And I would be like, "You freak," you know. "But keep bringing the notes, man, because I'm, you know, I need those." And then I jumped into the 12-step recovery, and these men, what I realized is that it was this tribe of warriors, freedom fighters, that were fighting for the hopeless and the lost and the broken. I thought they were annoying at first, but that's who they are, and I soon discovered that. And what I did is I found myself being surrounded by like this elite warrior squad, I call them my SEAL 6 team, And they started breathing life into me. They started asking me questions. I started digging into the 12 steps. And there were questions weren't, hey, you know, where'd you cop your dope? You might want to avoid that street, or you shouldn't go to this bar, or you shouldn't do this at this time of day. There were questions like, do you insist on having your own way all the time? Do you take challenges in life as personal insults? Do you take things personally? Do you run from relationships when there's a chance for them to be repaired? I was like, what's this have to do with doing dope, man? I don't get this. And so I went on this journey, and I'm growing spiritually, and so I remember I had about like maybe 6 months clean, and I was really struggling. I had 6 months clean, and my wife wasn't trusting me. I wanted the ATM card and the PIN number, and she was like, "No, that's not going to happen." And I was like, "What the? Got 6 months clean, man. I'm looking pretty good. You can trust me." And then my children. I would drop them off at school or a daycare, and I would tell them I would be there on time this time. I'd pick them up on time, and they would look at me with those disbelieving eyes. And it just broke me, man. So I was talking to one of my SEAL 6 team guys, Mike, and Mike was talking to me, and I'm like lamenting over all this that's going on. And he, when I was done, he got real quiet, and he said, "Wow, you're a good dad." And I was like, "What? Are you even listening to me? What the heck's wrong with you, man?" And he said, "Kurt, I've watched where you came from, and I know where you're at, and I'm a part of your story, and I know the heart for your children and your love of God, and you're a great dad." And I was like, "Man, I don't believe that for myself, but I believe that you believe that, and that's good enough." So fast forward, today I have 10 years, 8 months, and 5 days clean. Yeah. And although I abandoned my wife, she and I are celebrating 28 years married in August. Yeah. And so I find myself in this foxhole on the front line of this epic battle. You know, I don't know if you've heard about it. They started calling this thing a heroin epidemic. And, you know, I've been in this thing for a while. I've been being trained up and spiritually formed to come against this thing with this tribe of warriors. And I'm in this foxhole, and I pop my head up, and they're running this banner across the field that says heroin epidemic. And I was like, "Well, no, it's an epic battle. I think it started in chapter 3 of Genesis, and we're in this thing." And it may have a different title or different flavor to it, but I get to be a part of this thing. I'm totally qualified to be doing this thing. And so I found, right about, like, it was like 5 years ago, I found this scripture that just, I was like, "Oh, this is my story. This is where I find myself." I'm in Luke 10, and Luke 10, it says that Jesus sent out 72 disciples, 2 by 2, into the cities and the villages to drive out demons and to heal people, to heal the sick. And they went out into the village, and they came back, and they were all geeked out, you know, full of joy, because they said that even the demons fled in your name. And he told these disciples that they had the power and the authority of Jesus to go trample on snakes and scorpions, and that the enemy would flee from them. So I find myself today with this elite squad, this elite tribe of warriors coming against in the middle of this epic battle. And what's happened for me is over the past decade, I've gotten to speak to other men who thought that they were bad dads. And I've been on the other end of the phone saying, you're a great dad. And them saying, well, I don't believe that, but I believe that you believe that. And so I'm really excited about this time in history, American history. We got this heroin epidemic, this epic battle. And there's all these young people who are coming to the end of themselves. They're coming to the same place that I came to prematurely to become warriors, to come onto the front line and to come against the enemy and to trample it and to step on it and squash it. I'm a part of Crossroads. You're a part of my tribe. You are my tribe. And thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That was sweet. And just my first SEAL 6 team member is about to walk on stage. His name's Ryan Wells.
Thanks, Kurt. Yeah, I will say there goes a great dad, a great friend, and by the way, an awesome architect as well, I will tell you. So my journey the last 10 years has involved bringing stories to life on network television and in books. A little sample of, kind of some of the things that we've been able to bring to life over the last 10 years or so. I will say, though, that this is not what I always thought that I was going to be doing for a living. As a matter of fact, if you go all the way back to like middle school for me, you know how teachers in middle school always be asking that obnoxious question, what are you going to do with, what are you going to be, what do you want to do with your life, that kind of thing. You know, we'd go around the room and kids weren't sure and some would say, I don't know, maybe a teacher, maybe a lawyer, whatever. I was always that obnoxious kid. I knew exactly what I was going to do. You know, Brian, what are you going to do with your life? I'm going to be starting point guard for the Chicago Bulls. Yeah. I'm not sure I'm comfortable with the unanimity of that laughter, Laughing at my dream here. Yeah, you weren't the only one, though. Teachers would say, well, how about something more practical, more real? And I was like, I'm being entirely practical. I didn't say center or power forward, point guard. That's entirely doable, in my mind. Well, that dream lasted for me right around about freshman year of high school. Freshman year of high school, I was cut from the freshman basketball team. Yeah, thanks for your concern. I appreciate it. I'm over it, Yeah, but somehow they missed out on all of this, Worst part, though, wasn't being cut from the team. The worst part was that most days in gym class, we would play basketball. And I had to guard my friend Kevin, who hadn't been cut from the team. So, kind of classic insult to injury high school situation. I get cut from the team. Now I have to guard my classmate Kevin, who hadn't been cut from the team. See, what else would be good for you to fully appreciate this? Okay, so high school, I was about 5'6", about 97 pounds. Yeah, Kevin was, well, and maybe this will help. I have a picture of Kevin here. So, I would go on to make movies and write. Kevin would go on to play Big Ten college basketball, 10 years in the NBA, including for the Miami Heat and the Boston Celtics, where he started next to guys named Larry Bird and Kevin McHale. I had to guard him every day of gym class. One sports writer said to try to guard Kevin Gamble in his prime was flat out nasty. I can attest to that. There was, however, one thing kind of more nasty than that guarding Kevin. It was having Kevin guard me. I have a picture of me right around the time that I had to do that. Now, to my credit, I hadn't worked out that morning, so I wasn't looking. you know, wasn't looking as pumped as I normally, you know, kind of would. The problem was, I thought we were just trying to survive gym class. I had no idea Kevin was already training for the NBA and hadn't told anybody yet. So he took it incredibly serious. So the minute I would inbound the ball, he would be hovered over my shoulder, swatting at the ball, and he would full court press me the entire game. The entire game, full court press me, swatting at the ball, and the whole time chanting the same four words over and over in my ear. I want the ball. 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 Nonstop. It would drive you crazy. Sometimes I just want to stop and I'd say, hey, you know what, Kevin? I know you want the ball. You know, we all know you want the ball. We all know you're going to have the ball eventually. But there's a certain protocol to gym class here I'm going to flunk. So can you kind of just play along? It was kind of right around that time that I said, you know what, starting point guard for the Chicago Bulls, maybe I could use a plan B. You know, what if my NBA career gets cut short by injury? You know, maybe I need, you know, kind of something to fall back on here. So that was kind of started a little bit of my journey that, as I said, it's ended up the last 10 years bringing stories to life on network television and in books. And if you want to kind of join me on that journey, you want to kind of hear about kind of the next thing, my next project, after the service in your program, and also there's a text number up on the screen, it's also in your program. After the service, you can send a text, and I'll let you know when my next project comes out. I can tell you that this journey has been one of success, mediocrity, and abject failure. And so I can't, the next one, all I can do is promise you that the next one is either going to be success, mediocrity, or abject failure. But I think regardless of which, I've learned it's fun for my friends to watch from a distance, whatever that it is. So, you know, enjoy that. I do this because I love stories. I love stories of every kind, whether they're movies, their TV shows, their books. I'm just a huge fan of stories. Give you a sample here of kind of some of my all-time favorites. So for me, you know, it goes all the way back to, you know, middle school and stuff like Island of the Blue Dolphins and Phantom Tollbooth or things like now, you know, even like Star Wars or the Avengers or even, you know, just a, you know, 20-minute episode of SpongeBob. You know, I'm just a huge fan. Well, I don't know if you know, but that a lot of my favorites, like I'm sure a lot of yours, they're all created using kind of the same formula. And it's pretty wild to think about that writers can use this formula when they're telling great stories, whether it's a 20-minute episode of SpongeBob or it's The Hunger Games or, you know, kind of anything in between. And it's become a little bit of a cliche within the entertainment industry, and maybe you've heard of it. It's called the hero's journey. And it doesn't play out along every story, but a lot of stories you'd be amazed that it does. And a hero's journey stories always start with a very unlikely hero. So we call it the reluctant hero. This is somebody nobody would ever expect would be a hero, and they themselves don't even think that they would be a hero, or that they have it in them. They're living kind of this ordinary existence, but then something comes crashing into their world that changes things. It kind of upsets the polarity of their world. We call it the call to adventure. So something comes crashing into the world. It could be a good thing, it could be a bad thing. So, you know, young Harry Potter is living an ordinary, if not a miserable, existence in the Dursley house, and then the letters start arriving, boom, 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 from Hogwarts. And he gets this invitation to a life that he never even dreamed was possible. And it plays out in real-world stories as well, maybe especially so in true-life stories. So, you know, in Heartbreak Ridge, Desmond is this mild-mannered rural Virginia boy in the 1940s. He's a pacifist. He won't even touch a gun. And then World War II breaks out, and he ends up on the battlefield and responding to this amazing story of insane courage and heroism. And so our ordinary person has this call to adventure that comes crashing into their world. But our hero's not quite ready for their adventure yet. See, because heroes never go on these things by themselves. They need their SEAL Team 6 around them. So they always get what we call outside help. And so maybe it's like some guru who comes into their life that invests in them. Maybe they get a real friend beside them for the first time. And so Luke doesn't even know that he's a Jedi in training yet, but Yoda does, and Yoda calls that out in him, and Luke grows to be the Luke Skywalker that we all grow to know and love. Peter Quill trying to do it on his own. But it's not until he meets Gamora and Drax and Rocket and the others that he's able to actually step into being a real guardian of the galaxy. So they get their outside help. They've had their call to adventure. They get their outside help. Now the fun starts. Or at least I would say fun for you and me as readers, fun for you and me as viewers. Not so much fun for our hero. Because now it's going to be tests and trials. It's going to be one thing after the other. As a matter of fact, what writers know is the first thing that your hero does to try to get what they want has to not work. As a matter of fact, it's best if it blows up in their face. And then each thing afterwards needs to get worse and worse and escalate in problems. Now, that's, you know, kind of obvious if you think about, you know, like something epic like Lord of the Rings. But even, you know, think about just, you know, 20 minutes of SpongeBob. So Patrick and SpongeBob don't have any money. They need to make some money. You know this is not going to go well. You know, this never goes well for these guys. The first thing they do is going to blow up, and then it's going to get worse and worse and spiral out of control over those next 20 minutes. This is so much so true in great stories that there's a writer, I love so many of the things that he creates. His name's Joss Whedon. And give you an example of kind of Joss's range. So Joss wrote the first Toy Story movie. He created Marvel's Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. He wrote the first Avengers movie. And Joss says he knows exactly why people go to movies. He says it's really simple. People go to movies because they want to see someone they love suffer. You know, what? That sounds kind of whacked, doesn't it? You know, think about it. All your favorite stories. Does it ever go easy on the main character? No, it's always one problem after the other, and it spirals out of control until we get to the all-is-lost moment. And you know you're at the all-is-lost moment in any story when you can say this. If our hero fails now, it's not that things go back to the way they were. If our hero fails now, it's not that they don't accomplish what they want. No, if our hero fails now, things are going to be so much worse than if they had never tried. If our hero fails now, you're going to wish they had never even gone on this journey in the first place. That's when you know you're at the all is lost moment. And so the lion Aslan is laying on the stone table. And the Pevensie kids are totally freaked out. Total darkness, could not get any worse. All is lost. Adonis is on the mat. He's knocked out cold. All is lost. Mia is so frustrated and so heartbroken, she's giving up the dream, she's leaving Hollywood, and she's just going to move back home. It's over. All is lost. Now, at somewhere in us, though, we know all is not totally lost. Because there's something in us that hopes that our hero is going to snatch victory out of the jaws of defeat, but we also hope they're going to do it in a way that we weren't expecting. And it happens. Our hero, after the all is lost moment, snatches victory out of the jaws of defeat, but they're only able to do it because they change in some way. Maybe they conquer some fear they always had. Maybe they lean into a friendship like never before. Maybe they use some gift or some skill that they've never fully kind of used before. But by changing, they're able to save the day. And then the interesting thing is, very often at the end of the story, we end up back at the exact same place that we started. But our hero is very different now. So Elsa and Anna end up right back in the exact same place we started. Ah, but now Elsa has learned how to control her power, and Anna has learned to respect her sister. Tony Stark has put on the suit, and he's realized, I am Iron Man, and that his life is about living for more than just himself. Now, I've always wondered, you know, why and how is it that this formula can work across such a wide variety of different kinds of stories? Well, I think the reason is because there's a deeper secret underneath the not-so-secret formula. And the secret is that there's God's truth from our world that's buried in this format that we connect with in these stories, even if we don't fully realize it. And I think the biggest one is this. I'd put it like this. So when I was growing up, I looked around at successful people, and I always thought that what made them successful, what separated them from others, was their talent. And I've learned that talent's important. I mean, it's important that you increasingly figure out what you do well and then work really hard at that the rest of your life, getting better. But I found that's not what's separating the successful people. In every single project that I've ever worked on, there has only been one common denominator across all the successful people I see making a difference. Failure. Every single one, without exception, has had some epic failure in their life. Some of them, more than one. And you know what? They should find themselves in good company in that. Yeah, you know, I think about, you know, in the Bible. So the Apostle Paul, there's one place in the Bible where the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to some friends, and I call it his failure resume. You know, take a look at what he says to his friends in Corinth. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. He's not done yet, by the way. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. You know, I think my favorite thing about the whole that whole thing is he goes through this litany, shipwrecked, flogged, beaten, all this stuff, and then at the end he sums it all up and he says, and if that's not enough, I have to deal with church people. It's right there. I mean, read it. I didn't. So keep that in mind here, somewhere else where he's writing a letter to friends in Rome, keep that in mind when he says this. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. One translation words it, we rejoice in our sufferings. You're like, rejoice in our sufferings? You know, how whacked is that? What is that? Ah, but he's not done, because he gives us a because. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Paul's saying, he's not saying that God thrusts this awful stuff in our life, throws it in front of us on purpose. No, he's saying what God does with it is this incredibly beautiful thing, because God has a much more beautiful, wonderful picture for our life than this hypothetical undefeated record we thought we were going to have. Perseverance, character, hope. Oh my goodness. He's building heroes. You know, my failure resume unfortunately didn't end in ninth grade. I would go on and be cut from the team every other year that I would try out as well. I can look back on it now, you know, with some amusement. You know, but there's other stuff on my resume not so amusing to ever remember. Remember, there was one night in college when an older guy in a position of power had a little bit too much to drink, and he decided he was going to haze my friend Doug and me. And so I think I had to do about 150 push-ups. I was white. My friend Doug was black. He wanted to make him tap dance. And I remember me, with all of my heart for justice, with all of my righteous indignation, with all of my courage, I stood there and did nothing. failure. In the last 10 years, I've made a movie that some people say is one of their favorites of all time. I've also made one that some people point to and say is one of the worst movies they've ever seen in their life. By the way, don't come up and ask me afterwards which movie that was, because it breaks my heart if you start guessing and it's not the one I was thinking of. In all of this, I've had to learn to call it what it is, not to try to spin it. It was failure. But I say, okay, but is this the end of my story? Or is there maybe another chapter? And maybe in that one, can I fail a little better? My friend Kevin, first year in the NBA, Portland Trail Blazers, he got a combined total number of playing minutes of 19 minutes before he was cut from the team. Every other team in the NBA said no to him. Said you had a good college career, but you're over. That's kind of it. He was out of the league for a year, just working on his game. A year later, a year after everybody had written him off and forgotten about him, he scratches and claws his way to a tryout with another team. He gets picked up. He ends up eventually with the Boston Celtics, where at the end of a 10-year career, he's named one of the 50 greatest Boston Celtics of all time. People look at his story and they say, success. I say, yeah. Better description is failing better. You know, Walt Disney, I don't know if you ever heard, but Walt Disney was fired from his first job. I don't know if you ever heard why. Walt Disney was fired from his first job because his boss said he wasn't creative enough. He had to decide at that moment, yes, okay, this is failure, but is this the end of my story? Or is there maybe another chapter, and in that chapter, could I maybe fail better? The entire Disney empire, which today is now Disney, Pixar, Marvel, Lucasfilms, all of that, it's all based on the foundation of one man saying, I am going to fail better. And that's been the journey of every single successful person making a difference that I've ever worked with. You know, I don't know what your failure resume looks like right now. I don't know what you're carrying. I can only tell you that God is writing a story and he's not done yet. The problem is, though, when we fail in this broken world, we hear these whispers in the wind. And the whispers say, you failed, so now you are a failure. And we say, my business idea, it went bust. And that's it for me. No more risk. One strike and I'm out. I must not be cut out for that. Or we're vulnerable with somebody and we love them and they betray us. And we say, that's it for love. I'm never going to feel like that again. I'm never going to hurt like that again. Or we create something and we put it out there and it gets rejected. That's it for me. I don't ever want to read reviews like that again. As a matter of fact, I think those whispers in our broken world are particularly loud for people who create. The people who create, what I want you to know is that the spirit of discouragement does not want you to write that story, does not want your song played, does not want your paint on the canvas. But for all of us, what we need to know is that the creator of ideas, the inventor of love, the creator of creators wants you to know that that whisper is a lie from the pit of hell, and it's designed to stop you from becoming who God created you to be. Perseverance. Character, hope. You know, we love all these stories. We love all these stories because the same thing that's true in Narnia and Hogwarts and Gotham City is true in Cincinnati and Lexington and Los Angeles. When we fail, it's not a sign that we're a failure. It's a sign that we're a hero on a journey. And God is writing a story. He's not done yet, and it might just be what you're going through right now is the thing that's going to make it a great one. Would you stand? God, I just want to pray over this tribe. And we thank you that we get to be on this journey, and we just pray, we ask for your perseverance and your character and your hope so that we can live out the story that you have for us and no one else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see you next weekend right here for more of Spark.
Thanks for joining us. Be sure you go to crossroads.net/connect and put yourself on the map, and also sign up to be a host. And make sure you're back here next week because we're going to continue in our Spark series and hear from more awesome speakers. Have a great week.